Please take your Bibles, and I read from Luke chapter 24 and verse 13 to start. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' They stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it. He began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." A miracle is happening this Sunday morning. I have to tell you, this is my very favorite resurrection account. And it was with shock that some days ago I realized I hadn't preached out of this every year, but that it's been 6 years since I've taken you to this passage, and I tell you, I am a very happy pastor this morning to be able to preach to you from this great account. It was a year ago this weekend that I found myself making my way to England to attend a pastor's conference, and I didn't need to go a couple of days ahead, but selfishly I planned it so that I would be there in London, England on a weekend. Saturday was taken up at the British Museum, which is a treasure trove of biblical accounts and things that a preacher would just love to see, and I did love seeing it again. But on Sunday, I was getting up early in the hostel where I was staying, a place which is frequented by pastors and missionaries and ministers of various kinds. I got up, had my day planned where I would worship, had three churches in mind, one morning, one afternoon, and one for the evening. But at the breakfast table, I bumped into an elderly pastor who was there from Australia. He was heading to the same conference I was, and so we had much in common. And I told him where I was intending to go, but he said, "Why don't you come with me? I think you'll find this interesting." And we went to London City Presbyterian Church on Aldersgate Street. The church there was good, but the significance of that particular spot, he said, was of key interest, for it was right there that a little chapel stood years gone by where John and Charles Wesley were converted. It's an interesting part of London. During the Second World War, part of it sustained incredible damage from aerial bombing. But it's strange in that on the one side of a very narrow street are homes and buildings which have been there for 200 and more years, utterly untouched. But across a little alley, much more current buildings, there is also there the City of London Museum. And big stone is erected outside of London Museum, the entryway, which speaks of John Wesley's journal, the account of May 24th, 1738. You see, John Wesley had been a minister. He had gone to America in order to convert the Indians, but he was returning back to England in early 1738. And he said in his journal, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but who will convert me?" John Wesley was dejected. He was wondering what he should be doing and how he should proceed. And on Wednesday, May 24th, and I'm reading from that very tablet, which is for all to see and for all to read there, on the street of London, so large, we read what occurred on Wednesday, May 24th, I think best to relate at large after premising what may make it the better understood. Let him that cannot receive it ask of the Father of lights that he would give more light both to him and me. I think it was about 5 this morning that I opened my testament on those words, "There are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, even that we should be partakers of the divine nature." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Just as I went out, I opened it again on those words, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." In the afternoon, I was asked to go to St. Paul's. The anthem was, out of the deep, I have called unto thee. O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. O let thine ears consider well the voice of my complaint. If thou, Lord, wilt be extreme to mark what is done amiss, O Lord, who may abide it? But there is mercy with thee. Therefore thou shalt be feared. O Israel, trust in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his sins. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Wesley says that there was a strange warming of his heart. Hear these disciples of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 would have said, "We felt that too." It was resurrection morning when the women went to the tomb thinking that they would add something to the kindness which had already been shown. But the stone they found to be rolled away, and the angels were there to announce, "He is not here, he is risen." Some of the disciples were able to lay hold of this and to understand exactly what was taking place. Others were bewildered. Others struggled to lay hold of this. Was it really true? Or was there some funny business going on? They did not want to have their hopes built up. Two of them going that day, just a little way, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, to a village named Emmaus. And then there was that third that was added to the trio, and this one comes and walks along beside them. The roads immediately after Passover would have been well frequented, people heading home that they might carry on their business. But this one seemed rather chatty. He was not completely taken in and of himself. As these two were talking, Jesus approached and began traveling with them. But there was a veil that was over their eyes, and they could not perceive the Lord of glory, who was right there in their midst, present. How often that same veil hangs about yet today, that we go about our tasks glum and low. We are heavy-hearted, and we think that we are all abandoned and alone, when Emmanuel, God with us, is right there in our midst. But we do much to prevent ourselves from seeing him. So he speaks to them, "What in the world is this that you are talking about? What is this heaviness?" And they stood still, and Luke says that they looked ever so sad. One of them speaks up to give answer to the question that had hung in the air there, and the answer is given in question form: "Are you the only one in Jerusalem? We thought that word of this was so well spread that no one was without understanding of what exactly had taken place. Are you the only one who is so dumb in Jerusalem that you haven't caught on to the things that have happened?" Well, Jesus, he sort of played along with the game that they wanted to run with. And Jesus simply asks, "What things? Let's hear you describe exactly what it is that took place in Jerusalem." It's good to ask, sometimes to answer a question with a question, in order that there might be an enunciating, that there might be a describing of exactly, well, how do you see the situation and how things are being carried out? Jesus knew that all things were in his Father's hands and that nothing had run amok, but that everything was going just as it ought to. Jesus knew that he had poured into his disciples repeatedly in the lead up, and he said, "I don't want you to be brokenhearted. Trust in God. Trust also in me." set your eyes, set your hearts upon me. What things? They said to him, the things about Jesus. Jesus, the one from Nazareth, and Jesus, the Nazarene, who was mighty, a mighty prophet, both in deed, and indeed he was mighty indeed, in the actions that he did, in the miracles that he effected, and in the proclamation, in the speech, in the parables, in the teaching that caused the multitudes to be amazed. Mighty indeed, and in word, in the sight of God and in all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Now, there is sort of the obituary notice of what took place. Jesus, where he was from, what he did, and how he died. Here comes the tribute. Verse 21, we were hoping he was the one upon whom we had pegged all of our hopes, that he was the one who was going to do what no one else could possibly do, that he was going to redeem Israel. And to add to the pain, it's now been 3 days since all this has happened, but there's been some things that have so perplexed and confused us, our minds just don't know what to make of it exactly. We had pegged our hopes on him, and he was gone so quickly. But now some women came and they amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and his body gone. They came, and these women, we think that they might have been seeing things. We're not utterly convinced that they had their heads on right, maybe too early in the morning. They came, and they said that they had seen a vision of angels, and these angels adamantly declared that he was alive. Now, we could have written off what those women had said, but some of those who were with us, they went to the tomb. We wonder why they didn't all go to the tomb. Some went sort of as a scouting party to the tomb, and they came back and reported that it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, here comes the good part. Jesus, he reaches out and verbally cuffs them. He says, oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus knew what the prophets had spoken. And these who had undoubtedly gone to synagogue numerous times, these who were Jews and had heard the Old Testament read, surely they understood what Isaiah and others had spoken. But Jesus said, you're just as dull now as you were before when I tried to speak to you about the Son of Man, that he would be going to Jerusalem and that rough hands would take him, betray him, deny him, scourge him, and crucify him. And Jesus comes and says, oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory? And we are reminded of Philippians chapter 2, how that Jesus, he set aside his robes of glory that he might come to this world, that he might come down and take upon himself flesh and blood, and that he might make himself obedient to death, even the horrific death upon a cross. I wonder what exactly these fellows initially thought when this third man came and started off by speaking to them, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe." I wonder if they sort of looked at this fellow and said, "Who do you think you are? You know, here we are brokenhearted, and here you come with a rebuff." But Jesus kept on going. And in verse 27, one of the most wonderful verses in all of the Bible, how that we would have loved to have Luke expand this into a whole book. But Luke condenses it here to a few words. He says, "Then beginning with Moses," beginning at the beginning, he's saying, "beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them in the scriptures all the things concerning himself." Oh, to have been there. Oh, to have had a smartphone and to hit voice message, to have heard that discourse, to have heard Jesus expound how that there, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and that even as God the Father is pronouncing a curse upon the ground and a curse upon Adam and Eve, he gives to them the proto-euangelion, the first declaration of the gospel, how that Satan would mar his heel, but that Christ would crush the serpent's head. I'm sure that Jesus here went on to speak of Noah and how that in his time there was judgment, but that there was a separation that was made between Noah, and that there was salvation provided for Noah and his household, even while all those others perished in the water, and that God made a promise that never again would he cover the world with a flood so as to destroy it. But judgment came. God did not just turn a blind eye and look the other way. Surely Jesus also went to the account of Abraham and how that Abraham was promised a son, and after long years of waiting, the promised one came, and how that it was just like Jesus, that there was centuries of waiting, longing and looking for the Redeemer who would come. And finally he did come. Surely Jesus took these two to how that Abraham was to take his son, his only son, the son of promise, to Mount Moriah, and there to slay him, to drive a dagger into his heart. But that at the very last moment, Abraham's hand was restrained, but that on the cross there was no hold back. The knife fell upon Jesus. Surely Jesus also here took them to the account of Joseph, and how that Joseph was the dear son of his elderly father, how that he was preferred above all of the others. He was despised by his brethren, sold for silver, humiliated, scorned, mocked, but raised in glory, and the great deliverer who revealed himself to his brethren. When he could have crushed them, he showed them mercy. Surely in the redemption that was the Exodus, Jesus would have taken them and spoken of how that Moses himself, though such a great deliverer, pointed ahead to the one who would come after him. Surely Jesus took them to the temple of Solomon. Surely he took them to David, and how that David was promised a kingdom that would have no end, and that Jesus was the true fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus would have surely taken them to Isaiah's prophecies of how that there would be a child born of a virgin, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government there would be no end. But then that he would be marred, that we would turn our faces away from him, and that we would consider him stricken of God. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Well, however long this went, whatever their pace was over those 7 miles that took them from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they finally got to the village. And it was as though Jesus would go on farther and bid them farewell, but they had been so thrilled with his company. That initial rebuke was long forgotten. And they urged him and they said, "Please stay with us. Look, the evening is coming on and the day is about done." And Jesus goes in to dine with them and to receive the hospitality which they offered. And as he had done before, he took bread and he broke it, and he started giving it to them. And verse 31, their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. And suddenly, what they had been withheld from perceiving, and the recognition which was denied, all of a sudden, it was there. But Jesus vanished from their sight. And they spoke to each other, and they said, "Were not these hearts that ablaze within us, were they not burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" What John Wesley experienced, these experienced as well. In the word of God that was proclaimed and that had the effect, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That whoever it was that was reading the preface to Luther's commentary on Romans there in 1738 on Aldersgate Street in London, England, that effected the conversion of that dejected John Wesley, it was the word of God being brought forth and impressed upon the heart. Here, once again, we have in Luke 24 the word of God that is mighty, that is like a sword to cut and to divide. And these fellows, they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" And I say, Lord, let hearts be aflame once again. Well, it was getting on dark, but they didn't care. There was something so exciting that had happened. They wanted to share it with those others round about them. And though darkness would bring on danger as well, they got up that very hour and beat it back to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. And they said, "The Lord has really," oh really, yes, "the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experience on the road and how that he was recognized by him in the breaking of bread. Dear friend, have you recognized him? And can it be, is what Charles, that is John Wesley's brother, wrote in his hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Can it be that Jesus, who died upon Calvary's cross, was also raised in glory and that he came and that his disciples saw him and that he in mercy reaches out to even those who have so little perception, who have so little understanding, who are so dreadfully dull. Yes, yes, it is true. He is alive, and he is a mighty Savior, mighty to save. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who, through the proclamation of your word, and because it is your word, though spoken through very frail lips, that it would be a mighty message like a dart to the heart, and that there would be salvation here, even as there was salvation in 1738, there in England, when John Wesley, so dejected and low, wondering whether there was any salvation for him, sensed his heart strangely warm, and he was saved. May that happen here today, and may there be salvation. May there be true salvation here for those who trust in you and call upon your name. And may it be that heaven rejoices, and that all the glory be to the Lamb who sits upon the throne. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.